Acts 24, verse 23, a big hearty amen if you're there. God's word reads like this: "And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard for him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time, for when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.' He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Therefore he sent for him the oftener," in other words, oftentimes, "and he communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound." No change, no different. Words had come out of mouths, but hearts that continue in the same path. I want to speak to somebody here this morning. If the Lord had helped me and the Holy Ghost would anoint me, and I do need his help. And I want to speak to someone simply on this thought: don't put it off. Don't put it off. Would you be so kind to slip up your hands to heaven and lift your voice to heaven one more time and ask the Lord to simply have his way in this house? Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for this pastor. I thank you, God, for this opportunity to speak your word. And I pray, God, let me not speak about you, but, oh, Father, let me speak for you. Lamb of God, I pray, God, let me be that voice, that instrument that God would desire this morning. Move and minister like only God can. Have your way around these altars and deal with us as you desire. I pray, God, anoint us, God, and Lord, meet us here. Deal with hearts this day and have your way, I do pray. For it's in Jesus' name that we do pray. And everyone said amen. Amen and amen. Beloved, let me ask you a question this morning. You don't have to answer it openly, but do answer it honestly. Have you ever had a problem with procrastination? Some of you are going to answer that a little bit later, right? Sure, we all have. We've all been there before, where it seems like we've kind of struggled with these things. We intend on doing it. We want to do it. But it seems like just a little bit later, a little bit later, a little bit later is always the cry, is always the plea that's there. Friend, can I tell you that procrastination for some, it's not just a killing of time. For some, it's the very graveyard of opportunity. And for some, beloved, it's more than that. It's the very road to hell. They want to get saved. They know they need to get saved. They know they would like to get saved. They know that it's coming. They know that a watered down, compromised gospel is not what it's going to take. I mean, when you really start talking to them, they know that this gospel that tells you you can live like the world, do like the world, be like the world, and still make it into heaven is not good enough for God's kingdom. And so when you speak to them about getting saved, they say, "Yes, I want to get saved." When you speak to them about getting saved now, they say, "Yes, I know I need to." And then when you say, "Would you like to do it right now?" they say, "No, just a little bit later." And they put it off. And they put it off. Friend, hear me this morning. God gives you opportunities and seasons of opportunities in your life. Do you realize that the Bible said he will not always strive with man? Friend, God's not going to be there every time you snap your fingers just because you walked into the house of the Lord. There are windows of opportunity that the Lord puts before you, and you either redeem that or you lose that, and you can never go back to that once you've lost it. Some of you Old Testament scholars would remember the Kadesh Barnea moment for the children of God. Here, they've been set free out of Egypt. Now they've crossed over and they're about to go into that promised land. And when those spies look over that land there at Kadesh Barnea, all they see are giants in that land, all except Joshua and Caleb. But they come back with a report that says, "There's no way that we could take that land." And the Lord puts them in a wilderness. wilderness for 40 years. Does God give them another opportunity to take the land? Yes, but it's a long time later. And sometimes when God's Spirit is here like He's here today, it may be a long, long time before you ever sense that again, before you ever feel that again, before you know that again. Don't let this opportunity pass. Well, Brother Estes, I'll just come back tonight. I'll come back tomorrow night. I'll come back Wednesday. I'll come back next week. Friend, we don't know when the Lord may return. We may not be here. And you'll walk in those doors, and you'll look around, and you'll see pews that people used to sit in, and you shake your head, and you say, "What happened?" And I'm telling you, beloved, when you put things off, you may be doing yourself a greater disservice than what you could ever possibly imagine. Can you say, man? And so it is this morning when we read this story. We read about Paul, the apostle of the Lord. And Paul has now been incarcerated in Caesarea. And there's a Roman judge by the name of Felix there. And Felix has some religious proclivities. And it's Felix that comes before Paul. It's interesting. It's not Paul that seeks out Felix. It's Felix that has sought out Paul. I mean, it's amazing. It's not Felix that's knocked on the door of Paul. It's Paul. It's not Paul that's knocked on the door of Felix. It's Felix that's looking at Paul. Amen. Amen. And as he stands before Paul, it's almost the reversal. The roles have turned. Now it's Felix who's trying to defend himself. And now it's Paul who's become the prosecuting attorney, and now he's sitting there in judgment. I mean, we would think that Paul's the one that's down here and Felix is up there, but by the time he's finished with him, amen, it's Felix that's trembling and Paul the prisoner that's standing. Friend, hear me. I didn't come to your door this morning. I didn't knock on your door today, but you came to the house of God. You walked. I don't know how you got here. Amen. He was either coercion or cooperation, what? Ever, but you're here. God has you here. Amen. And while you're here, why don't you listen to what God has to say today? Felix, come before Paul. Felix, tell me a little bit about this, Paul. And Paul begins to speak to him. And Paul gives us, the Word of God gives us an outline of what Paul has to say. And he speaks to him about the righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Now, that's not the whole sermon, but that's basically the three points that you and I get to look into this morning. He speaks to him of righteousness. He speaks to him of temperance. And he speaks to him of judgment to come. And when Paul gets finished speaking, the Word of God says Felix trembles. Friend, can I tell you the first thing that Paul speaks to him about is righteousness. And he shows him the holy standard whereby a man must be saved. And friend, can I tell you this morning, the standard is not your own good works. The standard is not your church membership. The standard is not simply because you know a preacher. The standard is not simply because you come to the house of God. The standard is still Jesus Christ. Do you know the Lord? Have you been born again? Are you really saved by the blood? Well, now, Brother Estes, you don't understand. I know somebody that knows somebody that knows somebody. That's not the standard, friend, that'll get you into heaven. Now, Brother Estes, you don't understand this either. I have been doing so much better since the beginning of the year. I mean, I put down some bad habits and I picked up some new things. Let me tell you something, friend, right up here. That's not good enough to get you into heaven. There still must be a born again experience between you and the Lord. And some of you have been putting that off. Some of you know you need to get saved, but you've been putting it off. I don't think this preacher could have said it any better. Pride is what's kept that man back. Pride is what kept that woman back. They won't come. They won't bow a knee. They're too worried about what society will think about them. Well, they're too sophisticated, friend. And hear me, there's a lot of men and women in hell today because they had too much pride to come and bow a knee and ask God for divine forgiveness. And so they put it off. And they convince themselves, let me see, I do this, I'm pretty good. I don't kick my cat. I guess, friend, hear me. It still takes Jesus for you to be saved. It's not your self-righteousness. In fact, Isaiah speaks and tells us that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, and that's what he thinks about righteousness, let alone sin. Amen. Those filthy, there's different understandings for that word in Hebrew, but one of the words for filthy rags there are the type of rags that they would wrap around a leper's skin, and when it finally became so putrefied and rotted, they'd have to throw it away. And that's what the Lord thinks about a man's righteousness. I got news for you. It ain't your own righteousness. It's not your own personal works. You need a born again experience this morning. You need a hell shaking move of God where you touch the Lord yourself. Someone say amen. The proverb says the plowing of the wicked is sin. Wait a second, Brother Estes. The plowing of what's wrong with good old fashioned work? You're missing what he's saying. He's saying everything a sinner does is wicked before the eyes of God. Even the very plowing of the wicked is sin. He gets up in the morning. He's a hard-working man. He goes out before day breaks and he goes to plowing. And God looks at him and says, it's still not righteous enough in my sight. It's not your own. Oh, I wish somebody to get a hold of this morning. The standard is still Jesus Christ. The standard is still being born again. The standard is still a personal relationship, vibrant and up to date with him. But mercy, if it was your own works that could get you in there, you'd be proud as a peacock if you did go. You'd strut down heaven highway, wouldn't you? It'd be like if say Brother Greg gets under the burden and he says, Brother Estes, I feel the burden. I want to buy you a 2018 King Ranch, fully loaded, obey God, F-150, hallelujah. I mean, them jewels are what, about 70,000 now? Can you believe that? Mercy, some of you didn't buy your first house for 70,000, did you? And then I look at Brother Craig, and I say, Brother Craig, you can't do that for me. He says, no, I feel the burden. I want to buy you that truck. I said, good night, I can't let you do that. I'll tell you what. Here's a quarter. Now, Brother Greg has $69,999.75, and I have a quarter in this. And I march off there with my brand new 2018 King Ranch, which actually I need a Honda Odyssey, not a King Ranch. Hallelujah, thank Jesus. And all of a sudden, I pull up to a red light, and Brother Martin looks at me and says, Brother, I roll down that window, that one touch of, yeah, bro, what's going on? He looks and he says, where'd you get that? I look back and I say, me and Brother Greg, we went in together on this thing. And we went in together and we bought this thing together. And that's exactly what some of you would say. If you got into heaven, you'd say, yeah, me and Jesus, we did this thing. I got news, it wasn't you and the Lord. It was all of Jesus. It's what he paid for you at Calvary. It's what he did for you at Golgotha. Amen. He took your sin. He rose from the grave. Somebody give him praise in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He says, you're righteous. As filthy rags, even your plowing, your best day, I count as wickedness until you come and meet with me and repent. Friend, he gives him the holy standard. He shows him his sin. He reasoned of righteousness. He reasoned of temperance. Friend, hear me, that word temperance means control. And if a man cannot control his attitudes, his actions, his appetites, his appearances, wherever he may, if a man has no control over those things, you are none of his. I can imagine as Felix stands there and he trembles. And he says, how could I ever meet such a standard, knowing he has such sin? And Paul just smiles back at him and he says, "Oh, friend, I just wrote some friends of mine over in Corinth. And this is what I told them, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God." And he says, "But how could I do that?" And Paul says, "By faith." What do you mean by faith? And he says to him the same thing that he told the Romans in chapter 4 and verse 5. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." That's how a man gets born again. He lets him know, "Felix, you're out of control." Now, Felix has married a lady by the name of Drusilla. History says that she's the daughter of Herod. History says she was known, renowned for her beauty. She was originally married at about 15 years old. And Felix stole her, gripped her away from that first man, pulled her away from him and took her as his own wife. And Felix was known for his compulsive behavior. And Felix was known for being a man that could not control himself. How about you, friend? Not what I see, not what Pastor Jarvis sees, not what anyone else sees here, but when you're all alone, help me, Lord, when no one else is around you, do you control what goes in your eyes? Do you control what goes in your ears? Do you control what gets in your mind? Brother Greg, when I was in Croatia last year and I was speaking to those young people and I had them repeat it over and over throughout that week, I would say to them, "Whatever gets in my eyes," and then they would say, "Whatever gets in my eyes, whatever gets in my ears, whatever gets in my ears, gets in my mind, gets in my mind. Whatever gets in my eyes, whatever gets in my ears, shows up in my..." If you want to know what a man thinks about time throughout the day, I'll tell you where that man's mind is. Show me where his eyes have been. Show me what his ears have heard. And that's what's getting in his mind. If your mind is filled with the filth of this world, it's because filth has got in through your eye gate and your ear gate. And friend, if you're out of control this morning, and don't try to say, "Well, Brother Estes, I can control it." That's not what history's telling us. That's not what your habits are telling us. And to be perfectly honest with you, friend, I know we all like to think that we're individuals and we're just so into... No, let me break news. Let me break the news for you this morning. You ready? Most of us are just a big bunch of habits. Whether or not you come to church, you may come sporadically every now and again, but for the most part, you either come habitually or you do not come habitually. In fact, you know what? People that tithe either make it a habit of tithing or not a habit of tithing. People that worship have a habit of worshiping or they don't. You say, "Well, not so-and-so. He's so sporadic." Yeah, that probably means he has a habit of being sporadic, right? Most of us are just a big bunch of habits. And if your habit is to sit down and to fall into traps, and if your habit is to let your ears be putrefied with the garbage of this world, I can assure you your habit is to have a mind out of control. He speaks to him of the standard. He speaks to him of the sin. He speaks to him of the summons of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. See, reason him of righteousness and temperance and of judgment to come. Here is a man, Felix, who has all the necessities of life, all the niceties of life, most luxuries of life. Oh, but before you put him in a different category, I dare say you do too. Most of us this morning, all we had to do was turn a knob a certain way or turn a certain knob, and all of a sudden we had hot water flowing right on our faces. Most of us could push a button of whether or not we wanted it 71, 72, or 70 degrees in our house. I say most of us live better than ancient kings. Most of us in this house have more luxuries than what Felix had. So don't say he's way over there and we're way over here. No, most of us are that man this morning. We have everything. But my worry is that some of you are so overwhelmed with things that you've forgotten the most important thing. One of the last things Brother Clendon had ever said to me, I was there with him in South Florida. His body was being eaten up with cancer at the time. We began to speak about China. I'll never forget Brother Jarvis. He took his hand, he did like this, and he said, "Brother Zane, you remember one thing, young man. It's a level playing field." I said, "What do you mean, sir?" He said back to me, he said, "The persecution that we speak about in China, and we shake our heads and we say, 'How can you live with such persecution?' They look at us in America and they shake their head and they say, 'How can you live with such prosperity? How can you live? Snap of the fingers, anything you want, anytime you'd like it. Go online, order it. Amazon will bring it to your house in an hour and a half. No worries.'" And I'm afraid that some of us are putting off the most important decisions because our fingers are filled with such luxuries of life. Lord, help me this morning. Romans 2 and 5. Are you still with me today? Romans 2 and 5 said, "But after the hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest thou up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment to come." They literally take, and Brother Greg, they store up for themselves every time they ever put it off. Every time they're in a service just like this, and they say, "Later, later." They store up for themselves wrath over and over. And when Felix heard these things, God's word says, Felix trembled. He's not afraid of Paul. Paul's in chains. But he knows what he said is true. And friend, can I tell you this morning, some of you have been putting it off. Some of you have been shoving it down the road. Some of you have been saying, "Later, later." And I believe God's brought a preacher by and we've stopped everything on Sunday morning for you. There are needs all over this house. There are needs on the back pew, needs up on this front pew. And God is stopping everything to reach out to one heart. And he's saying, "Don't put it off anymore. Don't put it off anymore. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." You say, "Yeah, but you know, it's that preacher. I don't like that Zane Estes. Number one, he's way too loud. Number one, he preaches way too long. And number three, he came in on a Sunday morning and he spoke about hell and judgment. And you know church is no place to bring up those type of subjects." And friend, here's the good news. The Bible didn't say believe on Zane. The Bible said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's all those hypocrites at church. And they're let me tell you the good news. The Bible didn't say believe on the hypocrites. The Bible said believe on the Lord and thou shalt be saved. And he trembles. And that's as far as it gets. And you know what? He leaves him. And you know what? That's not how history had to be. And that's not how the story had to end. That's not how God wanted it to end for him, and it's not how God wants it to end for you. He didn't have to be like this. You know what he could have been like? He could have been like that no-name jailer over there in Acts chapter 16, where it said the keeper of the prison awakening out of a sleep and seeing the prisoner doors open, and he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoner had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for a light. That's a good place to start. And he sprang in, and guess what the Bible said? He came trembling. He came trembling. Amen. And said, "Sir, what must I do that I might be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Here this man was trembling too. Amen. But the one difference between that man and Felix is Felix says "not now," and that man says "right now. I need to get saved right now. I need to get saved now." What's your story going to read?
Not now, preacher.
Right now, preacher.
Not today, preacher.
Today, preacher. The difference between one man being in heaven and the other man hell was one simply said, not now, and the other said, right now. Paul, when God pulled on my heart and I knew I needed to get saved, I can assure you, I didn't realize it at the time, but there was devils, no doubt, whispering in my ear, let's think this thing through. Don't make any rash choices. Just get back in your car. Think it through. Mull it over. I mean, come on, be reasonable. You don't want to do anything. After all, you know, you could be in the flesh getting out of that pew. Like, that may just be you. That may not be God. And I'm going to tell you, there's lies that some of you have believed, and you've tried to work it over in your mind, and you've walked in that car, and you've left it alone. I'm telling you, beloved, there's some men and women that have missed it because they simply said, not right now. I want to remind you, you never leave the presence of God the same way you came in. Here this morning, everyone here, you will leave this house either closer to God or further away. You're never stagnant, not once you enter into His presence. You either draw closer or you draw cold. Those are your only two options. And God can deal with a man and deal with a man. But He stores up that unrepentant heart. And it becomes a little harder and a little harder. Years ago, we was preaching for Brother Jay Bailey in upstate New York. Brother Bailey's got an uncle, lived a wicked life. That uncle had a praying mama. That uncle has a heart attack. He flatlines. They rush him to that hospital. They shock him back. Heart goes to pumping again. Brother Bailey goes up to see that uncle in that hospital, and he's laying there. Brother Poe asked that uncle of his, he says, let me ask you a question, uncle. When you were out, did you see anything? Did you hear anything? He said, that man put his head down. He looked back up. And he said, yeah, Jay, be honest with you, son. When I was out, I did. He said, I saw what looked to be like a thousand little pair of the most vicious golden eyes you could ever imagine. He said, they were snarling at me. And he didn't say God, he said, but it was a very large figure, and he had his hand turned back like this, and he had his arms stretched out, holding them back. And then I come back. And he looked at me, said, Uncle, what do you think that was? And he said, that man put down his head, took a deep breath and opened his eyes and looked back at him and said, Jay, that was nothing. Don't you ever bring it up again. Every time a man says no, he gets a little harder, a little harder. That man missed it for the same reason that others may miss it. Let me say these and I will close. That man missed it because he honestly thought that a more convenient time would come. Can I tell you something, beloved? There'll never be a more convenient time than right now. Right now. I know I'm not your favorite preacher for some of you. I know I'm not your missionary superhero for some of you, and wouldn't it be great if your favorite preacher, I mean if Don Rich come in here and he just gave an altar call and you got saved under it, that'd be wonderful. And listen, beloved, but can I tell you, he's not, but I am, and there's no better time to get saved than right now. I said there's no better day to get saved than right now. Friend, there will never be a more convenient season. But that's just when things slow down. When the rush just finally lets off. That young couple said, yeah, you know, when things slow down after the baby comes. What? Do things ever slow down? No, some of you older, you know. There's never a more convenient season. Right now.
right now. He honestly thought conviction would continue. Hebrews 3 and 7, where therefore the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice and harden not your hearts. John 12 and 37 says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Then verse 39 says, wherefore they could not believe. Verse 37 said they would not believe. Two verses later said they could not believe. There comes a place where they would not and they would not. Then there comes a day they could not. I close. They thought convenience would come. They thought conviction would continue. They thought conflicts would cease. They never do. They never do. Proverbs 27 and 1, and Sister Jarvis or whoever, if someone can help me on this piano, please. God's word said, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. But God's brought a preacher by this morning to simply ask you this question. Are you making that same mistake? Do you honestly think one day things are really going to settle down and conflicts are going to cease and things are going to get just perfect and then you'll make that same choice? You wouldn't be the first man or woman to wind up in hell with the promise you've always gotten one more service, son. Two years later, same story. Nothing's changed. Paul's left. Paul's in prison, but he's free. Felix is free, but he's in prison. History says, no, not the Bible, but history says that later on in life, Felix took a vacation, if you will, to Italy. And early one morning, he went out over that pier and stared at that placid lake. And undoubtedly, he could see that reflection. Undoubtedly, Felix begins to reflect himself. He reflects on every altar call. He reflects on every time God ever dealt with him, Brother Bowen. He reflects on every time God brought the words of that preacher back to his mind. He reflects on all the missed opportunities. And history says that as Felix was staring at that reflection, Felix fell headlong and drowned himself in that lake. How ironic, Pastor, that a man whose name means happy is so unhappy. Felix was not happy. And if you don't know God, neither are you. Neither are you. I know the smile. I know it. Listen, I've seen it before. And if you're not right with God, you're not happy today. You can sing every song we sing up there. You can shake hands and greet people. But just as Felix was not happy, you're not either. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. So, right now, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, right now, I'm going to ask someone to make a right now decision. You say, Brother Estes, I'm going to decide not to decide. You just chose. I'm going to choose not to choose. You chose. You can't put it off. It's unavoidable. It's inescapable.
I need to pray in church right now. Church, would you help me pray? Church, would you lift your voice just a little bit and let them hear you pray? You hear that? You hear them praying for you? Husband, when are things going to finally start turning around with that, with your wife? Spouse, when's those things finally going to turn around with your spouse? Not now or right now. Your heads are bowed, saints are praying, your hearts are open. You're in this house this morning and you say, Brother Estes, I need to get things right with God. I need to turn some things, all things, over to the Lord. If that's you, I want you to slip up your hand to heaven right now and say, that's me, preacher. Thank you. Somebody else. Somebody else. Not now or right now. In fact, let me do it like this. I'm going to do it like this this morning. If you're here today and you know by the grace and goodness of God that things are right between you and the Lord, you've been washed in the blood, your name's in the Lamb's book of life, you have an up-to-date experience with God, you know if you were to take your last breath right now, you'd make it into heaven. If that's you, I want you to slip up your hand for just a moment. Keep it up for just a moment. That's you. I know by the grace of God, I'm right with the Lord. By the grace of God, I know I'm right with God. Okay, you can put your hands down. And for those that could not raise their hand, I'm telling you, now's not the time to get distracted or to look around or to try to ask somebody. No, now's the time to get your heart right. Right now. Right now. Right now. Everyone that raised his hand, somebody else, quickly, going once. Let me tell you something. If you want somebody to walk with you, I promise you, they'll walk with you. They'll come with you. I want you to come around these altars if that's you. Going twice. Are you sure? Are you sure? Brother Estes, I need to make things right with the Lord. I want you to come. One's already coming. Maybe you want to join. I need to make things right with God. I don't want to leave this house with that question mark over my heart. I want to know that I know. Your heads are bowed. You're praying. You're not looking around. Is that it? Is that every last one that needs to come? Thank God for someone that'll say right now, oh, woe unto those that say not now. Now, church, perhaps you may have a loved one. Perhaps you may have a child, a relative, a mother, a father, whoever it may be, and they don't know God. Can I tell you, God wants to get them saved, and I believe he wants to do it in this meeting. I believe you can help pray those prayers with me this morning. I'm going to ask all that would, from the back to the front, church, can we step up from where we're sitting this morning? Can we find ourselves a place around these altars and ask the Lord, deal with us today. Deal with us today, oh Lord. Deal with our hearts today. Don't let me go through the motions, oh Lord. Don't let me just get in the rut of the routine. But when God puts his finger on my heart, let me say now, God. Right now, God. Right now, oh Lord. Right now.